How many of you were here last week when Ms. Chantel started on James? A show of hands. Okay, so we got a few of you. All right. Well, here's the deal. We're gonna be in James for a while. So with them out, Pastor Mo asked if I would continue on with that tonight. So we're gonna continue in that. Last week we started on the book of James, and we're looking to kind of go into that. Okay. How many of you had barbecue on Monday with your Memorial Day? Okay. How many of you whenever you eat barbecue or you eat something like that, you like to just suck every bit out of that food. You just like to just sit there and enjoy it when you've got the time to do that. Anybody? My mom, the closest way to my mother's heart is to give her a dozen crabs. Can anybody say amen to that? Okay. Now, all she needs is 12. All right. Now, okay. So for those of us who are, and I can't say this because I am one of those people. I do eat boiled crab, but my mother, she literally can eat 12 boiled crab for 4 hours, all right? Because my mother is going to get in there, and she is going to get every bit out of that crab. It's going to be as dry, and as barren as, the carcass of a turkey on Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? Like, she will just get there. And some people are like, man, I don't eat boiled crabs. It's just too much work. Well, she don't mind putting the work in, okay? And she appreciates it, and she will, just get every ounce that she can out of each and every crab. And so I say that to say, James is such an incredibly rich book. For 5 short chapters, okay, there is so much to sit and just gnaw on that bone and just chew. Amen? So for those of you who were here last week, we got through, for the most part, Ms. Chantel covered verses 1 through predominantly 4 and 5, and then we kind of touched briefly in the last probably 15 minutes on verses 5 through 8. But what I want to do is I want to back up again. And as she kind of really, really, really unpacked those first few verses, I want to come back and shore up and just kind of add to what she said. So tonight, yes, I know, tonight we're going to cover verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay. And we're going to go for the life with this, and we're just going to get what God has, and we're just going to chew on this bone and enjoy it. Amen. But for the sake of, overview, for those of you who weren't, let's just go very quickly to the book of James, beginning in chapter 1 and starting at verse 1, and I'm going to go ahead and read it to you guys, and we'll read it out together, okay? Let me get there. And for those of you who may not have your Bible with you, we will have it up on screen as well, all right? James chapter 1, verse 1, this is going to be in the New King James Version, and I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version, which is pretty similar. So, James, starting at verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Dear Lord, again, I just ask that you open up your word to us tonight. Let it breathe life into us and challenge us, instruct us, encourage us, and love on us, God, as only your word can. Thank you again, Jesus. And again, in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. All right. So quick recap, verses 1 through 4, because what we basically discussed last week, if she wanted to title her message, is why do bad things happen to good people? And there was some circumstances that she recounted to all of us that she and her family had been walking through, as well as the Louisiana youth ministries. She talked about a young man who had lost his life tragically and how that had really not only shaken her and her boys, but also, for those of you who know anything about the statewide youth ministries for the Assemblies of God, the camps that happen every summer that we, you know, that we raise money for and send our youth and our kids and our, well, this young man had worked for, you know, a lot at those camps. And so there were a lot of people that knew him. He was, very well known. And so there were a lot of kids across this state who got news of what happened, who all of a sudden were shaken to their very core at what had happened and had questions and wanted to know how could this happen. And so we, you know, that was one thing that was used last week to even illustrate this point as one of our very own was walking out the scriptures. So I think we need to remember James is an extremely practical book. He gives us the end result and then he begins to break down, hey, here's how you do it. And so that's why we're talking about just unpacking this and taking this and just getting the life out of every verse we can. So literally, he starts off with, how you doing, everybody? Hey, let's start talking about trials. I know that's always exciting, right? You know, how many of you guys, you know, when you open up your mailbox, what does everybody hope they don't have in there? No bills. Okay, we just live in life here. Okay, it's almost kind of like this thing, you know, it's like when that bill hits you in the face or you get that envelope from that you don't quite know if it is, you know, because it doesn't say it. You know, you got your regular bills, the regular ones that you hit. But every now and again, you'll get this one weird random thing in there and you're like, oh, what's this? What? Oh, man, who's this from? Greetings, Bill. And that's kind of what it was like, you know. Greetings, everyone. James, a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the churches throughout the scattered abroad. Greetings. Let's talk about trials. I mean, literally, depending on what version, you know, she read out of the Message version last week, and instead of greetings, it says hello. But literally, I mean, that's how fast James get to it. He's like, hey, for any of you who know me, you know, we're just going to get right down to it, okay? This is who I'm talking to. Hello, everybody. All right, let's get down to it. We're going to start today by talking about trials. Yeah, but you didn't know hello? You don't want to take any coffee? Look, take your coffee with you, man. We got stuff to talk about, okay? You know what I'm talking about? So James just gets right to it. I mean, he just goes straight for it. Consider it pure joy, brethren, when you go through trials. All right, James, okay. Well, and then the very next thing he goes, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And basically what he says is that you may be complete, lacking nothing. So basically what he's telling you there is, hey, listen, the ultimate goal of God right now, in case any of you didn't know it, is for you to be whole and complete, not lacking anything. Can I get an amen? All right, that's the goal here. My letter to you, James, I am writing this to you guys. I want to let you know God's goal is for you to not lack anything. Let me tell you some stuff you're going to have to go through along the way to get to that point. It's not a matter of if you have trials, it's a matter of when you have trials. You will have trials, ladies and gentlemen, of the churches scattered throughout. And I'm here to let you know that when you go through those trials, you need to count it joy. Why? Because the testing of your faith and the faith that we have in God produces patience. It produces steadfastness in you. And you need to let that stuff have its perfect work. Man, we're talking the first two verses here, talking about, hey, not if, but when you have problems, you need to be happy about it. You know why? Because those things are going to bring you through the fire, and they're going to bring you through the flame. And just like the children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we read about that happened in captivity all those thousands of years ago, they went through the fire, they went through the flame, and they came out, and they knew all of a sudden who they had been with, and that whole nation knew. So just like that, when you go through stuff, look, they were better for it on the other side. You know, it's just like that. When you go through those trials, when you go through those fire, when you go through those flames, you need to not try and get out of it early. You need to let it have its perfect and complete work that you might be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Are you still with me? And all of a sudden, like, everybody's laid out on the ground from, like, the sheer heaviness of this word. You know, can you just imagine people reading this like, oh, man, we got a letter from James. Man, is this going to get any better? All right, okay. And so, we talked about it last week, you know, bad things happening to good people. It's not that God sends us bad things to teach us something, but we know that we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world that is not complete. Because of sin, we live in a world that is incomplete and not whole. And the Word of God even talks about it, how creation yearns and cries, right, for the coming of the Lord. Why? Because innately, our spirits recognize when our spirit is in touch with God's spirit, there's that yearning and that crying. Why? We long to be whole, whether we know it or not. We long to be whole, and we know that we're not going to be completely whole until one day when we see Jesus face to face. Then we will be completely whole. We will be known even as we will know even as we are known. As the scriptures say, we know that one day, and even if we don't completely know it with our conscious physical minds, the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us longs to have us reconnected, because when we're reconnected, we will be whole. But until then, we live in an imperfect world. And as that world is imperfect, we are going to face trial, sometimes to us around us and sometimes to us personally. Okay? And so when that happens, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And that's what James is saying. It's going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not that God is sending these bad things to you. It's the fact that, you know what? You live in a messed up world. And so when these things happen, I'm trying to give you some practicalities on how to handle it and how to go through it through the inspiration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm here to bring some knowledge to you so that when it happens, you'll be equipped so that you can go through this. And when you come out through that one thing or whatever it is on the other side, you'll be equipped and not lacking anything. And so we realize that as he jumps right into it, the next thing, talking about not lacking anything, he goes into verse 5. Why don't you throw verse 5 up on there, okay? So the very next thing, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, okay? So here's James. I'm going to break it down for you, all right? So I just told you, stuff's going to happen. Junk is going to happen to you. You need to know how to handle it. So let me go on to the first thing. Here's the first thing. If you want to write a bullet point on how to handle it from the book of James, you need wisdom. Can I get an amen? We need wisdom. We need wisdom. But some of the things I want to break down tonight. So basically what I did was for verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, if you kind of look at each one of those verses, there's a main word. There's a main thought in each one of those verses that hits. And obviously in verse 5, it is wisdom, okay? So let's see what wisdom is. And these definitions I'm going to give you for each one of these things come from the original meaning of the words, the original biblical usage. And so these are definitions based off of their usage in Scripture, okay? So wisdom, specifically, the varied knowledge of things, human and divine, acquired, listen to this, acquired by acuteness and experience. All right. How many of you would say you have some knowledge about something, anything? How many of you say I possess some knowledge? How many of you would say I possess some wisdom? And how many of us recognize that there is a difference between the two? Can I get an amen? There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Okay. When I was very young, and my grandfather was still alive, and actually he just passed away a few years ago, so I had the benefit of having him with me for a very long time. But until I was 16 years old, I even had my great-grandfather alive. And so I was blessed. And Falk genes, they strong, the men, they last, okay, they tough. But from the tough, it was that tough generation that my dad resulted, and my grandfather, my great-grandfather. Okay, I mean, we're talking Dust Bowl. We're talking, okay, that's the era that my great-grandfather came from. I mean, you didn't waste anything. Whenever my great-grandfather passed away, my uncle bought his house, okay, and they renovated it. And I mean, they just threw away just mountains and mountains and mountains of things in his shed. Because why? Because you didn't throw anything away. Because you never knew if you would need it again. Okay, it's that tough. It's that hard. But as a result, okay, and I'm sure many of us in here can have the same experiences, and we're all from around here, and we all have, you know, many of us have family from that era. And there's a, what is it? There's a certain wisdom that comes with that. There's a certain wisdom that comes as Pastor Mo, and I've heard other people say it to me before, just having birthdays. Okay. There are, just by the simple fact that there are people in this room that have had more birthdays than me, that they carry more wisdom than I do. Okay, so I don't stand up here tonight and preach this as someone who is the end all be all authority. The last time I spoke, I was talking with Sister Debbie and Miss Janet before service, and the study we did on strains and fractures stresses and tears and sprains in our lives. I told everybody, I said, you know, that's a word that God's still revealing to me. Why? Because I mean, God's word is limitless. There's always more that he can bring to us on it. And so there's a wisdom that comes from experience. There's a wisdom that comes from acuteness, having an acute vision. Why? Because you've looked at it more than I have on a certain circumstance. I can look through a book on how to fix a car, and I can read it 100 times in a row until I possess the knowledge. Okay? And if you say, Tom, I need you to repeat after me what happens on page 15 about the spark plug. And I can recite that mess off to you like that, right? If I've got a good memory and I've read it and I've acquired that knowledge. But if I don't ever walk out to that vehicle, pop the hood open, grab a wrench and do some work on it myself, that will never transition from knowledge to having wisdom. Wisdom implies experience. You may have heard this before. Oh, well, he's very knowledgeable on that subject. You know, you hear that, but that's usually someone who's, you know, truth be told, if you hear that, it's usually someone who's very scholarly. He's really knowledgeable on that subject. He's a mountain of information on that subject. And you can call whoever he or she is, and yes, they will spit out verbiage to you. But you say, man, I need some wisdom on this. Well, you call up somebody who's just going to walk out there with you and say, look, son, here's how you do it. I've been there. I've done it. Well, the book said this, man. Forget the book, man. Forget the book. You ever heard that before? Forget the book. Because sometimes there's just some wisdom that is acquired through getting your hands in there, taking the knowledge that you had, but beginning to apply action to it. And that's when it transitions, right? From knowledge to wisdom. And that is what James is telling us. You need wisdom. You don't just need to know God. You need to have an active knowledge, an active relationship about the things of God inside of you that will produce wisdom in you, okay? So that is what he's talking about, all right? If I want to throw up another verse of scripture that talks about this from the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, that speaks to what we've been talking about. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. It doesn't say knowledge, right? It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. That is truly what wisdom is. It is knowledge that has been applied. You understand it, and now it has become wisdom. Why? Because you don't just spout off things that you have no experience with. You are giving insight and you are giving advice into something that you have on your own. You have put your firsthand knowledge. There we go. Wisdom. Firsthand knowledge that comes from experience and understanding. All right. So I wrote this. Knowledge is the start. Wisdom is the finish. Okay? Knowledge is the start, but wisdom is the finish. That is a great place to start, getting knowledge. That's great. You got to start somewhere, but you got to follow that through to completion. Asking for wisdom means you are looking to the future, right? And not just a one-time fix. Does that make sense? When you are truly seeking wisdom, as it's talking about here, is what James is instructing us to do here in verse 5. Ask, if any of you is lacking wisdom, ask for it. And not just this kind of knowledge that's a one-time fix. If I started to say this proverb, this popular proverb out, you can probably all finish it with me. As a matter of fact, I will. Catch a fish for a man, you feed him for one day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Man, I'm really hungry. You know, and the only supply around for us is fish. Man, I'm really, really hungry. Somebody comes to me. I'm really, really hungry. Well, all right, man, come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's go to my favorite hole. I know exactly where to go. It's just about the right time. Shh. Oh, look at that thing. It's beautiful. Absolutely, man. Here you go. Go fry that mess up and have yourself a good day. All right. Well, you know, if he continues to come back to me day after day after day after day, and I continue to do it for him, I'm the one who's providing for him, where I could just as easily say, look, man, it's my spot, but obviously, I mean, I don't own the land here. I don't, hey, you know what? Instead of me just coming every single day and doing this for you, look, man, here's a pole. Here's a line. Here's how you bait your hook. And look, man, you come and you get that fish. Well, all of a sudden, I can go on to something and I've taught that person something that can help them continue on for the rest of their lives. It's the same way with what James is telling us that we must do in Christ. You must ask God for wisdom, because it is the wisdom that says, I'm going to take what you give me, God. When I have a trial, when I have a circumstance that comes in my life, I need wisdom on this. And God's saying, okay. If you're asking for wisdom on this circumstance, I will give and I will give and I will give it to you liberally. But you need to recognize what you're asking for. You are asking me to give you something, and I'm expecting you to put legs to that and turn that from knowledge into wisdom. So we can say this, okay? It says to ask for wisdom, right? So we need to ask for wisdom. Well, how do we ask? There's a specific way that we are instructed. And let's go to verse 6. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in with no. Come on, talk with me. We'll keep it live. Let him ask in with no. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So what is mentioned twice in this verse is doubt. So we are instructed, again, this is James, again, making it practical, breaking it down for us. Okay, I got trials. Okay, how do I get through trials? Well, okay, you get wisdom. Well, how do I get wisdom? You ask. Okay, well, how do you ask? You ask in faith. And this part I camped out on a lot this afternoon, this particular verse 6, 7, and 8. These are three verses in my life that I have poured over. I have shed tears over in my life because I'm a person, I'm very analytical. For those of you who if you know me well, you know that this brain never stops, okay? A lot of times I got to turn on just, you know, mindless, you know, I'm the kind of guy who has to go to sleep to infomercials, right, at night. Just something mindless, something, because, you know, turn that kind of brain that just doesn't quit, right? So it's been something in my own personal life. If, you know, Ms. Chantel was being honest and open with you last week, I can be honest and open. Doubt is something that I have struggled with in my life very often. Not that I doubt God is real or that I doubt God is all powerful, but I go into things and a lot of times in times past in my life, I've said things and then I begin to doubt if that was going to happen. Or I begin to doubt if I could do it. Or I begin to doubt not, and I realize God just brought this to my mind just a couple of weeks ago. So, I mean, at this station in my life, I'm still learning things about this. It's not so much, you know, I almost felt like God tell me, you know, Tommy, in those times, you didn't doubt if I could do it. You doubted if I would do it. There's a big difference. Some of you are going to hit that. That's going to hit you a little differently in your spirit than it does others because we all go through things differently. But God has really spent some time and I've needed the work. I'm like that old car, you know, that needs the work. This is where I need. This is my engine that tunes, you know, where this is tuning. Doubt. Okay. So let's look at the definition of this in a biblical usage. And this was interesting. The separation of oneself from and going on to be at a variance varied with oneself, to hesitate, to waver, and in some instances, even to oppose. Because if you think of it this way, if you begin to doubt the things of God, you are literally putting yourself in opposition to him. God, I don't know if you're going to do that. All of a sudden, whether I know it or not, maybe I'm not even trying to be, but through the very admission, subconsciously or consciously, known or unknown, inside my mind, if I begin to doubt, I begin to put myself in opposition to God. Because at that moment, I begin to put a variance in myself. I begin to separate myself from that fact that is God can do all things. It may not always be in my time. It may not always be in my way. But if I begin to separate myself from that and the goodness of God, I literally begin to put myself in opposition to God. That's why he's so serious about doubt. Hesitate. I don't know. You know, you've ever seen those videos before, people who are going to like bungee jump or do these crazy, insane swings, right? There's always like that moment, like, you know, there's that hesitation with good reason, right? But at some point, you either unhook yourself and you go home or you push the button and you do it. Because if you just stand there, nothing is ever going to happen. Wavering, hesitation. This is the way that James says not to ask for wisdom. Do not ask God to give you something if you're going to fidget with it. God gives you something to do something with it. And that is the crux of the problem with doubt. Doubt says, oh, I don't know. And so instead of doing something, you do nothing, right? And God is not about that. As a matter of fact, he's so serious about it. Real quick, let's go to the book of John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. And we're going to read these rapidly. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put the finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And in verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, this happened before James was being written. Okay? Obviously. And if you were here last week, you know that based on study and based on historical reference, they believe that the author of the book of James was actually James, the actual brother, one of four children, the brother of Jesus, okay? So he was also, James was an incredible historical figure. He was head over the church of the Christians, the believers in Jerusalem. And so, you know, James is pretty legit, right? And so James, you know, who knows? I mean, he might have very well been here for this. You know what I'm saying? Like, witnessing firsthand Jesus rebuking doubt. Now, look, at this point, Paul wasn't around yet when this happened. Paul wasn't around yet. All of the churches and the dispersion hadn't started yet. I mean, the church was literally ground level, okay? It hadn't even really started yet when this happened. And Jesus was setting the groundwork here. Look, you guys are my disciples, okay? You guys, I'm about to commission to go out and do the work. If there's already doubt in you, bro, I can't have you poisoning the work with that. And so we see Jesus very quickly dealing with it. Listen, man, come here. All right, see these? Put your hands in them. Good? Okay, put your hand right here. All right, you good? We good? Okay, you recognize it's me? And then, you know, I mean, obviously we just look at it in scripture verse. I mean, sometimes, guys, just to be like, man, to be a fly on the wall, right, back in those days, to see the look on Thomas's face whenever Jesus just busted through that door, and he probably, as he was very humble, just came in and like, you know, everybody else was like, you know, maybe the ones who had already seen him were like, I told y'all. And just the look on Thomas's face, right? Like, I mean, I don't know about you guys. I mean, my name is Thomas. So obviously I've had the whole joke about, you know, maybe, who knows? Maybe my parents are being prophetic. I don't know when they named me that. It's my dad's name too. So, all right, anyway. But doubting Thomas, you know, people have messed with me that my whole life. Like I said, hey, sometimes we know there's power in words. Amen. Ooh, that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. But anyway, so can you just imagine the look on Thomas's face? I know I would probably, if it was me, I probably would have wanted to crawl under a rock like, oh my God, I can't believe I said that to them. Because he wasn't. He's like, I am not going to believe. Until I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And what Jesus was correcting here was, Thomas, listen, man, listen. Did I not tell you guys I was who I said I was and I would be crucified? Yeah. Can you imagine? Like everything I told you came to pass. The way I was going to be betrayed, the way that I was going to die, everything happened. So why would you not think that I would carry it through to completion? See the holes? Yes, Lord. See the hole in the side? Yes, Lord. Okay. Are we good now? Oh my God. And then, you know, oh Lord, my God. And you know, verse 28, and he just falls to the ground. Oh Lord, my God. Like I said, we just see it in this little sentence, but I mean, he was probably like just falling on the ground, like, you know, like Peter, you know, oh God, please forgive me. I mean, how could I be so stupid? And so Jesus just loving me picks him up. Look, man, you've seen me and you believe, but I'm telling you, hear this now, hear this, receive this wisdom so you can go and take this out. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And so some years later, the Apostle Paul would write, or not the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, James, you know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, so just automatically you default to that, right? But anyway, James, who was there, would see and was there, and part of all that would echo this years later. Listen, you cannot have any doubt when you are doing this thing, when you are walking this thing out for God, okay? Let's jump on ahead. Is this good? Is everybody getting this? Okay. All right. I mean, we're only two verses. Sorry. We're like I said, we're just gnawing on that bone, right? Okay. So faith versus doubt. what I wrote here. Faith versus doubt within this verse, okay, going back to James chapter 1, verse 6, in faith versus doubt, because it says to ask in faith, but it spends more time talking about doubt. Spends a lot more time talking about doubt. Basically, it's like you need to ask in faith. As a matter of fact, you need to so much not ask in doubt, and I'm going to tell you more about why you don't and because, okay? So faith versus doubt, we see what? It is a lack. It is an absence of conviction. When you have faith, you have a solid conviction about something. I have faith that God is who he says he is. I have an absolute rock solid conviction that God is who he says he is. So if I doubt that, I no longer have that conviction. So in the face of faith versus doubt, you see it is a lack or an absence of conviction. Or taken this way, it is a lack of faithfulness. If I don't have faith, that means I am faithless. So if people do not have faith in me, you know, like if I go to a job, right? If I go to a job and you know, where's Tommy? He didn't show up on Monday. You know, okay, well, it's his first week on the job. Maybe he's getting used to it. Let's give him another day. Okay. And then I don't show up on I come on Tuesday, but then I'm late on Wednesday. Don't show up again on Thursday. What? They are not going to have any faith in me. There is no, because why? I am not faithful. I am not faithful to the commitment I made to be at that job at such and such a time on such and such a day. So all of a sudden there is no, I am faithless. I am not faithful. So when we doubt, we have a lack of conviction. There's an absence of conviction. There is an absence of faithfulness. And when we see this, is it really hard for us to wonder why God can't stand doubt? When you ask for instruction that you'll do something for, have you ever heard this before? I've been sat down before. You know, you pester somebody who's really knowledgeable at something, right? I've had this said to me before too, and maybe you have as well. And maybe you're like the persistent widow. Man, you need to show me how to do that. You need to give me that recipe. You need to show me how to do this, man. I've heard stories about you. I've seen you demand. You win it every year. You X, Y, Z, right? And they say, okay, listen, I need you to show up at such and such tomorrow. And I need you to do it. And what? Don't waste my time. Because if I'm going to go through the process of showing you the knowledge and the wisdom of what has taken me years to learn how to do and the trial and the fire that I've been through to get this, and you show up and just play around, I got no use for that. I got no time for that. Because somebody like that is going to be constantly, you know what I'm saying? Continuing to build in their wisdom. They're going to have their hands to do something else. And if they're going to take the time to impart that wisdom, you better not waste my time. And that's what God is saying there. Do not ask in doubt. If you ask, I will give and give and give and give liberally, just as he says in verse 5. But do not waste my time. Do not waste your time. And I say that with fear and trembling towards myself, because there's scripture verses in the Bible that talk about redeeming the time. If I just want to ponder on the time that I've wasted. Even in the things of God, it's heartbreaking. You know what? Thank God for his grace and mercy. Amen. This is why he gives us these verses to instruct us. Practical. Do not ask in doubt. Do not ask in doubt. For that man is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. And it doesn't say like a boat. It gives the image of a wave, right? It's literally looking out at the waves. You know, how many countless hundreds of thousands of pictures have been painted about the ocean, and not one of them is alike. Because there's nothing similar about a wave. The second you look at it, it's different. There's nothing constant about a wave of the ocean. Can it be powerful? Absolutely. The power of water can drive turbines. The power of water can produce things if it's properly controlled. But the very nature of water, the very nature of the sea, which is what we're given here, the sea itself is very powerful, but the sea itself is completely unpredictable and non-constant. You can't bet anything by a wave of the sea. Because there's nothing constant about it. The second it rises up, you're like, man, look at that massive. Okay, well, never mind. The wave's gone. You know? That's why God is so strong about this. So we are to ask for wisdom. How are we to ask? Without doubt. Okay? So, because this, in the next verse, it says, what do doubters get? Let's go to verse 7 real quick. Verse 7 says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The word receive means to take, because you have been given it in order to use it. And that goes back to what we talked about at length about doubt. Okay, whenever you are given something, God expects you to do something with it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 48. Just go straight to the middle. I've put a lot of verses in there, but just for the sake of time, we're going to jump to it. So Matthew 25, verse 48. 28. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. How many of you have ever heard this parable before? Jesus is talking about the parable of the talents. Donald, go to verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 18. 25, verse 18. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Basically, this parable is talking about a Lord who went away on a trip and he had three servants. He gave one servant 5 talents. He gave another servant a smaller amount. And then he gave to the last servant, he gave him 1. So it descends down starting at 5. But even though this middle servant had less, the one who had 5, the one who had less, both of them still did something. They took those talents, they invested them, and whenever the master came back, they were able to give him not only what they had initially been given, but more. Whereas the servant who had 1 talent, the one who received, the one who had been given, did nothing with it. He took it and he buried it in the ground. Then the parable goes on to say that when the master comes back, he's so angry with this servant that he says, look, you put it in the ground. If you'd have stuck it in the bank, I could have at least gotten some kind of interest on it whenever I came back. Instead, you've done nothing with what I gave you. And the Bible goes on to say he calls him wicked. He calls the servant wicked for that. Because when God gives us something in his grace and in his mercy, he expects us to be proactive with it, not sit on our laurels and do nothing with it. Amen? Now, this is tough, but again, this is James giving us real talk, because trials don't give a flip about our feelings, amen? The trials, amen? We hear that? The trials and circumstances that we face in our lives, they don't care if our feelings are hurt. As a matter of fact, many times the trials are there to hurt our feelings. And so what James is saying here is, look, let me give you some hard-nosed stuff right now. If you doubt, don't think you're going to get anything from the Lord. Because you've proven yourself to be someone who can't be counted on. I'm not going to give you something to do nothing with. The Bible even says, take that talent from the servant and give it to the one who made a product for me. And cast this guy out. Because what I gave him, he did nothing with. He just took it and he just sat on it and he did nothing with it. Doubters are clearly addressed here, that they will get nothing from God, because it's clear from their doubting ways that they will do, as we just said, they will do nothing with it. Remember, wisdom, as we said before, right? Wisdom is acquired from experience. Okay, we said knowledge is the start and wisdom is the finish. Well, wisdom is acquired from experience, and experience requires action. There's other verses in the Bible that talk about we can have our faith, but faith without works is what? Dead. God wants us to put feet. He wants us to put actions to that. That's why when we ask in faith, we are asking for wisdom in faith that says, God, the wisdom that you give me here, I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to put something to it. I'm not going to doubt that you might do it and just sit here wavering and fearful. And then all of a sudden what I asked for, you gave it to me, and I just sat here and wasted and did nothing with it. God, I'm going to do something with it. And then the very last thing it says, so what doubters get and what they receive is nothing. Because the reason they receive nothing is this last part, what doubters are, verse 8. And it says this, they are, talking about doubters, it says, let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's look at that word unstable, inconstant, restless. Doubters are those who by previous study, what we've talked about tonight, show no clear conviction, no clear conviction. They may have some, but you don't know what it is because they waver. So they show no clear conviction, they're not faithful, and they don't follow through. Have you ever known somebody who has 50 projects started and hasn't completed one of them? God gives to us to make sure we ultimately give to others, even as the Word of God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Give and I'll keep giving to you. Give. You ask for wisdom. You take that wisdom. You stand in faith. You do something with it. I'm going to keep pouring it out, man. I'm going to be pouring it out. But if you take what I've given you and you do nothing with it, let not that man receive that. You're going to keep getting things from God. You're not going to get anything because you've proven that you don't have any conviction in me. I can't count on you. You're not faithful because you're not going to follow through. I'm saying this again. I'm going to repeat it. I am saying this as much to myself tonight as I am to you here in these pews. This is a word for all of us. This is a word that never, never, we should never think to ourselves, I got that, man. I got that. All day long, I got that. Bible says, any man who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. At any moment, we can have a weak moment, and the devil would love nothing more than to capitalize on that and trip us up. We constantly need God. That is why it says to ask for wisdom. That's why it says he will continually give it. Why? Because if it would say, once I give you wisdom, you'll never need another drop, well, then that scripture verse would be pointless. If God says, I will continue to give to you, then that means we continually need wisdom. Because we're incomplete. We are not perfect, as verse 4 says, lacking nothing. We still lack. I've got plenty of lack. So in these last few moments, let me just say these. Revelations 3, verses 15 and 16 says this. God's serious about this, the instability. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Verse 16. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Unstable. I mean, you're inconstant. One day you're hot for me. The next day you're cold for me. One day you're strong. The next day you're wishing you never would have started any of this. I can't count on you. You're lukewarm, man. You know what? If you want to be cold, be cold, man. At least I know where you stand. If you want to be hot for me, be hot, and then I know where you stand. But if you're going to be mealy-mouthed and lukewarm about this and doubt, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Doubters cannot be counted on, and thus God cannot count on them. And I'm saying this because, again, and Miss Chantel even warned us. She's like, James steps on some toes. I've already gotten my toes stepped on this afternoon while I was studying. Because God constantly steps on my toes in this subject. And so I don't stand before you tonight saying this like I said, like I've got it figured out. I am right in there with you. But it's so true. Doubters cannot be counted on, and thus God cannot count on them. Years ago, someone spoke a word to me and talked about the image of a sponge. Sponges are incredible things, are they not? Just the way their properties are. What do? Their very nature. They're designed to absorb water, right? You can take a bucket that's got a bunch of water in it. You stick a sponge in there, and all of a sudden, there's no more water in that bucket, right? It's been absorbed by that sponge. But if you don't take the water inside that sponge and wring it out and apply it elsewhere, and it stays inside that sponge, eventually that sponge will rot. Eventually that sponge will rot. So in closing, we see the truth of this, to ask for wisdom, but to take the wisdom and ask for it in solid faith, not in doubt, not saying, well, God, you know, if you give me this wisdom, we'll see what happens with it. No, God, I'm asking for wisdom, and I'm going to take what you give me, and I'm going to stand firm on you. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to go for it. God wants us. Why? All back to this, going back to verse 4, because God wants us healthy, whole, complete, lacking nothing. Why? Because when we are, ultimately, the whole body is as such. If we have a body full of strong and healthy believers, our church is going to be a strong and healthy church, and the body of Christ at large. The more whole, healthy, strong, godly individuals there are in the world, the more the world is strong, whole, healthy, and godly. Plain and simple. One way he brings health is by using others who are in health. So when we're shown how to do something, we can then show others. And if we gain that knowledge, but we never pass it on, what good is that? You know, the things that you've gone through in life, it could have been just... 2 years of just absolute hell. You know what I mean? Or more, or less. There are times in our lives where we literally feel like we are going through the literal hellfires. You know what I mean? And like, God, I feel the flames. And God, if something doesn't happen, I'm going to burn up. Anybody ever felt that way before? I'm just gonna, God, I literally feel like, you know, and then on the other side of it, all of a sudden, after all the travail, and but you pressed on, right? You pressed on, and on the other side of it, you come out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not even smelling like smoke, right? And you look back and you see how faithful God was. God, you literally brought me through the hellfire, through the trial, through the tribute. Oh my goodness. In that particular trial, all of a sudden, you continue walking down the road and you see somebody going through the same thing you're going through. What can you do at that point? Hey, my brother, come over here. Let me tell you what God's done for me. Let me break it down for you. Man, I know what you're going through right now. I know what you're going through right now. But let me tell you, if you walk this out, and I'm not trying to give you some formula where you can figure out God, but he brought me through it and he can bring you through it. Man, that really happened to you? Absolutely, man. Look, and I'm standing here today as a testimony. Moment, let's stand together on this and let's pray about this. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't purposefully bring things to happen to us to teach us lessons. But when we go through those things, if we stay true to it in faith and asking for the wisdom and not doubt, we will learn. Amen? And then we can take that knowledge, turn it to wisdom, pass it on to others, and continue to make the body of Christ healthy. Asking is the first step, but asking in faith shows we are committed to pressing on to completeness. I'll say this last thing, as we've said it multiple times. Knowledge is the start. Wisdom is the finish. And as you gain wisdom, as you become complete in that, the body is that much healthier. Amen.